Hasn't God blessed us as a church and as families with these young people? Let's show them how much we are appreciating them. God has truly blessed us and we are thankful. And so let's go to Him in prayer. Father, You have blessed us, O God. Father, as families, and Father, as a family of God in a church, Lord, to have these young people, Lord, that You have entrusted to us, that You blessed us with. Father, we're just so thankful, O God, for the tremendous blessing that they are. And, O Lord, our prayer is for them, O God, that they will seek You and follow You. Lord, that they'll experience Your hand upon them, leading them and guiding them. And, O Lord God, that You will fulfill the plan, the purpose that You have for them. Father, now in this time, Lord, I pray as we open Your word, Father, that You'll not only speak to them, but that You'll speak to all of us. So, Father, that each of us, O God, will in fact fulfill the plan, the purpose that You have for us, that we will truly be a success by Your standards. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this service is always exciting, always a lot of fun to look back and see how God has worked in the lives of the young people that we have here. And it's also a time of anticipation, it's always a time of excitement as we see God leading them, as we wonder, as we pray for the doors that He opens, the path that He guides them down. And obviously our prayer for them, our desire for them, is the fact that they become a success. And by success, I mean a success by God's standards. Probably the best definition of success I ever heard was by a class taught by Ron Dunn, where he defines success as finding out what God wants you to do and doing it. If you have fulfilled God's plan and purpose for your life, you are in fact a complete success, no matter what anyone else may say, think, or evaluate about it. And our plan for them is in fact that they become that success. But as we think about becoming a success, what is the path that it takes to in fact bring that about? What's the path that they or we have to travel to in fact experience success? We see that this morning as we open God's Word, as we look at a gentleman by the name of King Hezekiah of Judah, and we see the path that he took that made him a success. And understand, as we open God's Word this morning to 2 Kings chapter 18, these are not the good old days, so to speak. We don't need to read this passage with rose-colored glasses, thinking that Hezekiah lived in a better time, in a good time, that it was so much easier for him. In fact, Hezekiah came to the throne at a very low point in the nation's history. In fact, it was the lowest point up to that point. His father, who was named Ahaz, was a very evil king. In fact, he had misled Judah horribly. He had led the nation. In fact, it's amazing the days that Hezekiah lived in, very similar to our own days. Ahaz, his father, had led the nation into idolatry, led them away from serving and worshiping the true living God. And as part of that idolatry that he led the nation into, that accompanied with that was in fact immorality. And really the only difference between those days and our days is the fact that immorality was part of the religion in those days. We live in a time where immorality has in fact become the religion that is celebrated, tolerated, promoted, and glorified. Not only did he lead the nation into idolatry, a part of that also involved, including his own actions, the sacrifice of children. Again, certainly we can make correlation in our time. You think about the sacrifice of children that we see taking place in our time, whether you're talking about abortion before the fact or whether you're talking about the destroying of children, their lives, by instead of telling them that they are individually, wonderfully, and beautifully created by God and He has a plan and a purpose for them, that they have somehow been mismade and they need various medications and even surgeries to change what they are so they can become something different, when instead of becoming the wonderful person that God wants them to be. It's amazing how similar the times are. As a result of Ahaz's misleadership of the nation tremendously declined. It had become, in fact, quite vulnerable. It was, in fact, broke. It was a low point for the nation, spiritually, morally, economically, every single way that you can imagine. In fact, as they become easy prey, they were under the thumb of Aram, or we would sometimes refer to it as Syria. It might make it easier for us to understand that. And they couldn't even fight them off. And rather than seeking God And rather than relying upon God, Ahaz, again, this Hezekiah's dad, actually paid off the Assyrians to come in and help him beat off and to hold off the nation of Aram. But then, and this shows just how warped his thinking was, he had asked Assyria, to help him fight off Aram, which we would call Syria with an S. And when they had in fact beaten him, he copied their religion, actually copied their altar, and made a copy of the altar to be put up inside the temple, and he bowed down to it. I mean, you see how warped his thinking is. He actually served the gods, the false gods of the nations that his hired mercenaries had in fact beaten and destroyed. And as a result of that, again, the nation was at its lowest point up till that time. And yet, when you look at Hezekiah's reign, he reigned 25 years. At the end of that reign, the nation was in fact restored, experienced a wonderful revival. The nation was once again powerful, strong, a nation that was in fact able to defend itself, that was in fact respected, envied. Other nations even in fact came from a distance to look at them to see, you know, if it was true what they had heard about them. You look at Hezekiah. You see a man who is in fact a success. And as we look at his life, we wonder, you know, what enabled him to do that? What enabled him to be a success? What was the formula that he followed? You can find all kinds of formulas today, but this is the one that'll work. And we find that formula in the two-verse synopsis of his life. You can find, you know, over several chapters you see him described. But as we open God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 18, as we look at verses 5 through 6, we see a two-verse synopsis of his life, two-verse summary of his life. Think of what we see, 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 through 6. He, talking about Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. We look at those two verses. We find the life pattern of Hezekiah. And in that life pattern, we see the path of experiencing true, genuine success. And look at how it's described in those two verses, and we find what we need to do. Number one, trust the Lord is made very clear for us in verse 5. He trusted in the Lord. That means that we need to put our trust, our confidence, that God is who He says He is, and that God will in fact do what He says that He will do, and we base everything upon Him. And you think about this in Hezekiah, through all that I mentioned, I know that was somewhat of a long introduction to give you a background, but you think about what this means for Hezekiah. The God of Judah, the God of Israel, is the true living God. Not these false gods and idols that the nations around me worship. Not the false gods of the Assyrians whom my father had paid off to come in and help me. Certainly not the false gods of Aram who the Assyrians helped us beat. Not even the false god of the idol that my father built here in Jerusalem. But the true living God. And that God will do what He says He will do, even though the Assyrians think differently, even though the nations around me think differently, even though so many people, unfortunately, even in my own nation think, He is the true God. He says this, and I'm going to put my trust and my confidence in Him. Success will only come when we put our trust and our confidence in God, that we will, in fact, that He exists, He rules, He reigns, He fulfills His word, He fulfills His warnings. That God is in fact the true living God, and we put our faith and our trust, our confidence in Him, and we base everything, our thinking, our opinions, our decisions, our actions, our motivations for those actions that we undertake. We place everything upon Him. We trust Him. No matter what others may think, say, or do, we put our trust in God. You think of those verses, you may have them memorized either because you tried to or you've heard them so many times. You think about what we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart And do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You think about what those verses say. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, meaning your complete confidence upon him. Do not lean on your own understanding. It doesn't mean that you shut down your brain. God's never called us to do that. But you base all your thinking and understanding upon what he says and upon the truth that he has revealed. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. That means that you seek to follow him, please him, and obey him. And he will make your path straight. That doesn't simply mean that he will show you the way to go. Certainly that's implied. But when it says he'll make your path straight, what it means is the fact that he will clear the path for you. I remember one time hearing Adrian Rogers preach on those two verses. The illustration he used was a bulldozer. He said, God will bulldoze a path for you if you do that. These graduates to experience success, finding what God wants them to do and doing it, is going to have to be based upon trust in the Lord. Our challenge to them, our hope for them, our greatest prayer for them is that they will trust the Lord. But you know, as they sit here this morning, it actually serves as a self-examination time for each of us. As we open God's Word here this morning, this ought to challenge each of us. Are we trusting the Lord? Are you trusting the Lord? Is that the very foundation of your life? That it's based upon him. First of all, beginning in salvation. That God has clearly stated that he is holy and righteous, that we have fallen short of that. And there's no way that we can measure up to a holy God and that there is an eternal judgment waiting for us as a consequence. But because God so deeply loves us, he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to do what we can never ever do, that is to live a perfect life, so he could go to the cross to be the one-time sacrifice for our sins, be buried and rise again to save anyone who will place their faith, their trust in him. Have you trusted Christ? And then beyond that, the whole foundation of your life, is it based on trusting God? Again, like Hezekiah, that God is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do. Success has got to be based upon the foundation of trusting the Lord. Our greatest desire for these graduates is that they be a success, and this is the all-important foundation. As we sit here before the Lord thinking about our own lives, where we are at this point in time in our life, wherever it is you may be, are you trusting the Lord? That is the only way unto salvation. That is the only way unto genuine success. But not only do we need to trust the Lord, but then notice secondly, we need to cling to the Lord. Obviously, an extension of what we just talked about, but an all-important element that we need to understand. And by clinging to the Lord, it speaks of our awareness, of our deep need for God. That apart from him, the reality is, and this strikes our pride, apart from him, we can in fact do nothing. And you don't have to take my word for that. Our Lord made that very clear. You think about what he said over in John chapter 15 and in verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, one of the most important lessons that we need to learn in doing, achieving, accomplishing, is the fact that in and of our own strength, we can't. And you see this throughout God's Word. If you study the characters that God used in tremendous ways, you think, for instance, Moses. You're probably very familiar with Moses. We find out, obviously, the story is in detail in the book of Exodus. But when you look at Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, you get a little extra detail that you might not have known about from the book of Exodus. Moses knew from Stephen's sermon, we find this out, that he was in fact God's chosen deliverer for the nation of Israel to bring them out of the slavery of Egypt. But you recall what happened. He took matters into his own hands. He slew, when he was about 40, he slew the Egyptian. Pharaoh found out about it. Moses had to run off into the desert, spent the next 40 years in the desert until God called him to go back to Egypt to deliver his people. At that time, you probably remember those chapters where Moses wrestled with God about that call upon his life and said he couldn't do it. Mentioned Ron Dunn a few moments ago, class I had with him. He also mentioned Moses, and he summarized Moses' life in a way that can make it apply to our own. And he summarized Moses' life very simply. When Moses thought he could, he couldn't. When he knew he couldn't, God did. That is the way that God works with every person. When we think we can, in and of our own strength and ability, we can't, not fulfilling God's plan. We may accomplish a few things, we think, but as far as any kind of eternal significance of fulfilling God's plan, it won't. And it wasn't just Moses. Do you remember Peter? Peter's always very proud, self-sufficient, knew he could do it. He went so far as to tell our Lord, you know, when our Lord said that all of you are going to, you know, deny me and run away, Peter said, you know, these other guys might, but not me. And you remember what our Lord said. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But when you're restored, you will in fact minister to your brothers. You see, it wasn't until that time when God put him in that situation and Peter did deny our Lord three times, even though Satan was wanting to use it to destroy, as he always does, our Lord was using it to, in fact, break Peter's pride, his self-reliance, his self-sufficiency. And it wasn't until that episode where Peter's pride and his self-sufficiency was broken that he could become the man that God could use at Pentecost and to be the leader in the early church. Only through that sifting process. You think of the Apostle Paul, certainly one of the most brilliant minds of all time, probably one of the most highly educated men of his time. And yet, what was the real secret, if you will, of his being able to be used by God? Do you remember what God did? God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is, none of our business between him and God. But you remember how Paul said, I prayed three times for it to be removed, and God never did. In fact, is what God said is, my power is perfected in weakness. And Paul said, therefore, I will rejoice in my weakness. Why? Because then I'm strong. What's he saying? When he knew how weak he was, it was only then that he could truly, really rely on God's strength, power, and ability. What's he talking about? Clinging to God. It is only when we, in fact, cling to him and we admit our absolute helplessness, our need for him, that we can truly experience him. We want these graduates to fulfill God's plan for their life. In and of themselves, they can't. But by clinging to God, he'll do it through them. You want to fulfill the plan God has for your life? In and of yourself, you can't. One of the most important lessons we have to learn. But by trusting and relying upon him, he will in fact do it through us. Success requires trusting the Lord. It requires clinging to the Lord. And then look at number three. This one really isn't popular. And we really don't like this one. Number three, there's no other way around it, obey the Lord. I know that's not pleasant, not popular, but it's an absolute necessity. In fact, is if we truly trust and truly cling, we'll obey. And when we don't obey, it's a dead giveaway that we really don't trust and we really aren't clinging. And Hezekiah should know that. Hezekiah, obviously, of the line of David. And in case you're wondering, you can write, you know, you can take a piece of paper, write down greats, and then write grandfather. And he is, you know, David's great, you can count up, grandson. Why did David become king of Israel? Remember, there had been a king before him by the name of Saul. Now, if you had looked at Saul, Saul would have been the one you would have wanted as king. Shoulders, head and shoulders above everyone else in height. He had that look. If you were casting a movie and you wanted some guy to look like the king, you would have picked Saul. What was the difference, the key difference, between Saul and David? David would obey. Saul didn't. In fact, there's two key times are recorded for us in Scripture. You go over to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and when Samuel, and that's a prophet, had anointed Saul as king, he'd said, you'll need to wait 7 days until I come, make a sacrifice for the official coronation, as we would call it, as king. Saul got impatient, offered the sacrifice himself. We read of the consequences, 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has appointed him as ruler of his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." A couple of chapters over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God sends Saul on a mission that the people of Israel were to be God's instrument of judgment upon the Amalekites who had sinned against God and attacked Israel generations before. God was going to use them as his instruments of justice. In fact, they were to completely wipe out and destroy the nation, every part of it. Saul and the people spared the king, the Amalekite king, and kept the best of the animals, supposedly as a sacrifice was their excuse, in spite of the fact of God's clear instruction. Notice the consequence, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on a mission which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And listen to the words of Samuel very carefully. Samuel said, "As the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, of insubordination, as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." We think about success, and usually our mind instantly goes to talents, gifts, abilities, credentials, and I'm not denying the importance of all those things, but the key element is the element, in fact, of obedience. That we will follow the Lord in how we live, the direction he wants us to go in, and how we control, how we act within that direction. We think about these graduates. You know, what can we tell them? Obey the Lord in your heart, in your life choices, the leading he has for you, how you conduct yourself in that setting, wherever it may be. Obey the Lord. As we've seen already with Saul, and we've commented on this many times in sermons and Wednesday night prayer meetings and Bible studies, there is a recurring principle throughout God's Word. Obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings judgment. Success requires obedience. Charles Stanley, who passed away a couple of weeks ago, remember 10 or 12 years ago, kind of summarized his life's preaching into 30 or 31 principles, I can't recall which now. Have you ever studied any of those that you recall? The first principle is this: obey God and leave the consequences to him. In every situation, what is important is, God, what do you want me to do? And then let God decide whatever he wants to do, because ultimately, as we've already stated, he will bless you as a result. You might not think so in that immediate situation, but the days, weeks, months, years to come, you will see him bless. Obey the Lord. Our challenge, our desire for these graduates, what we need to examine our own life is, are we walking in obedience? Again, we look at these graduates and we want them to be a success, and they will if they trust, if they cling, if they obey. And what a wonderful time of self-examination for us. For you. As you're sitting here this morning, are you trusting the Lord? Is your life built upon trusting, first of all, in salvation, for Christ to be your Lord and Savior, but that your whole life is based on who God is and what he said? Are you clinging to him, recognizing that deep need that you have for him, that apart from him, as our Lord himself said, we can do nothing? And are you walking in obedience? Because apart from those, you will not have success. You will not fulfill the plan that God has. Others might think you've done something, but eternally, it will not amount to anything. How sad that would be to go through your whole life and not achieve what God wanted you to do. Success depends on trusting, clinging, obeying. The path, we want it for these graduates, but it's also the path for us. Is that the path that you're on, or do you need to follow the example of Hezekiah? No matter how old or young you are, for the days you have left, or however many of those may be, as we sung one of our songs, God's in control of that. Will you follow the path of success? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.